Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, let us take heed today of the danger of inordinate idealism. There's an actual philosophical movement by the name of idealism. It began in the 17th century and gained popularity in the 18th and 19th century. Different proponents of this philosophy have different ways of approaching it, but it can be broken down into two broad views of philosophical idealism. Firstly, the view that something mental is the foundation of all reality. And secondly, that things outside the mind might be real in themselves, but it is only in our perception of them that we can interact with other things. Therefore, in the second view, reality is still overwhelmingly determined by our own relative view of it. Now, I believe that these views, while they may have their uses, are opposed by the Christian worldview, which is grounded in the idea that God is the absolute source of all being. Christianity is distinctly concerned with what things actually are, not what we perceive them to be. The idealist view is essentially Gnostic. Reality only exists as perceived or interacted with by the mind and spirit. The physical reality of things is at best, in this view, a byproduct of our attempt to perceive things with our mind. Christianity is concerned with what things actually are and how such things are dependent on God, the source of reality. We all know someone who has been preoccupied by an idea to the point where it ends up making their life miserable. Think of the young man or woman who goes on hundreds of dates looking for the perfect mate. No one matches up to their ideal, and so they spend their life frustrated in the search for a spouse. Think of the church-hopping parishioner that is always seeking the ideal parish. They spend all their time looking for better clergy, better sermons, better parishioners, better Sunday school lessons, better coffee hours, and they never receive the grace that God has already provided for them. There's also a danger that we tend to idealize the past. Our childhood was perfect. Or maybe it was when we were in high school or college that we looked good, felt good, everything we did turned to gold. Maybe it's a different era that had everything put together just right. We spend our time trying to make our present-day circumstances match the lifestyle of the Cleavers on Leave It to Beaver. Or maybe it's the elegance and grace of the antebellum South, or England in the novels of the Bronte sisters. This is why so many adults spend time dressing up in costumes and attempting to recreate the worlds of bygone times and places. Now, you have probably realized the fatal flaw in this type of lifestyle, whether it be the young man searching for the perfect woman, the Christian searching for the true church, or the romantic obsessing about Victorian manners. None of these folks are searching for something that ever actually existed. Instead, the picture in their mind is perfect, and it's only because of the distance of places, things, or people that make it seem as if those other times and people are most desirable. This is certainly true in the history of the church. Too often, we get trapped by the idea that there was a golden age when the church had it all together and was existing in perfect harmony and true doctrine. To read the history of the church is to read the story of a dogfight. Ecumenical councils were held not because things were going well in the church, but because there was a distinct problem that the church needed to fix. In the gospel reading for today, our Lord acknowledges that there will always be those in the body of believers that are tares and not wheat. And that is the reality. The only church that exists is the one that we are sitting in here today. We cannot reach a golden age of church history. Rather, our salvation is being wrought by Christ through his bride, the church, here in this parish, in this moment. It is here at St. George the Martyr Parish that we will receive absolution and taste the body and blood of our God. This means that those that we are here with are our body. When we participate in the sacrament of the altar, we are incorporated into the one body of Christ. And that means that everyone participating in that sacrament is also flesh of our flesh and bone of our bone. That is the reality as it is. The God of all has called us here today, within the walls of this parish, to participate in his heavenly court and kingdom. There is no invisible church. The invisible church is full of invisible parishioners who do invisible deeds and accomplish nothing for the will of God. Rather, the church is you and me. It is tempting to be the person that goes hunting for the tares. Someone in the parish will always rub us the wrong way. Maybe their theology or churchmanship doesn't match up to our ideal. They could be so different from us in their outlook and demeanor that we find them naturally off-putting. Now, we do not get to make the call of who is a tare. Instead, we should be asking ourselves the question, am I the tare in this parish? Am I the stone in the pudding? Am I the person that needs fixing? In truth, it will be far more profitable for our salvation and the salvation of others for us to work on ourselves with the view that we must always be struggling to better imitate Christ. That is because the truly holy person does not recognize their own holiness, nor do they think of themselves as perfect in Christ. Rather, the closer that they are drawn to our Lord, the stronger is their desire to continually imitate him in all that they do. Furthermore, holiness will attract others. If we really wish to fix someone in the parish for whatever reason, we will accomplish more by living a Christ-like life in front of them than in arguing about theology. This parish or any parish is not a project to be fixed, but a family to participate in. St. Paul strikes at the reality of this in his epistle to the Colossians. He tells us, watch your brothers and correct them when they slip up. Take them down a peg when they're too proud. Inform their ignorance with your superior knowledge. No, he writes, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one with another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. The apostle tells us that charity, not knowledge or even faith, is the bond of perfection. We are to let God's peace and his wisdom dwell in us. We are one body in this parish and with anywhere that spirit-filled Christians exist. If we strive one against the other, we harm our own body. It is with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, that we will be able to teach and admonish one another. Truly, there is room for correcting a brother or sister. However, if we feel that such discipline is our job to perform, it's probably a sign that it's not our job. Time and again throughout church history, People have been chosen through the power of the Holy Spirit to play a leading role in the church, and these people never sought such a role. We just celebrated in this parish the martyrdom of St. Blaise this week, a bishop who was elected to the episcopacy by the people against his own wishes. Nevertheless, it was because he was a holy man that he attracted others to himself and was made bishop of his city against his own desire to remain in seclusion. The saint is far too busy working on their relationship with Christ to be an idealist. Instead of looking around at others, they look within their own heart to see who is ruling therein. Let us peer into our own hearts this day and consider who reigns on the throne of our inmost being. Is it Christ? Are we cultivating charity, wisdom, and peace? Or is there an ideal there of our own making sitting on that throne, an ideal that is actually an idol? Does this idol point out all the faults of our fellow parishioners? Does it tell you how to go about making the perfect church perish? Because in the end, all things will be revealed, and not one of us can hide the reality of our hearts from Christ and his holy angels. It is their work to separate the wheat from the tares, and to consume the tares in the purifying and terrible fire of God's love. Let us not worry about the tares, for they will always be growing up with the wheat. Rather, when we encounter the holiness of God, let us see that the fire of his love does not consume us, but embraces us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, Amen.